falling into either the legalistic camp of theology or falling into the liberal camp of theology. And how unfortunate either one of them is. If you could see what I see on a Sunday morning, I can see the way in which this topic on one Sunday touches one part of this congregation, and on the other Sunday it touches the other part of the congregation. And I'm not sure if you're going, yes, or hey, but I am seeing a little bit of a reaction. I hope we're all struggling with this. Does it sound good from your pastor? I hope you struggle. I hope you struggle with it at least to the degree which I am. We have this core set of verses. They're our anchor, and we're going to keep coming back to them all the way through the second week of December. John 1, verse 14 and verse 17, and they say the same thing. It's the same thought being given us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And here we go, five little words. Full of grace and truth. Five little words. Five little words, and if we really grasp what they're saying, can change our walk with Christ. Full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, the law, all those legalities and regulations and barriers and boundaries, the law came through Moses, and watch how he doesn't separate these. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. The law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. This is our fourth week talking about this subject. Let's take a look at what we've learned about truth so far. This is about truth, a review of what we've learned about truth. Is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. God's self-expression is never in conflict with itself. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God, the self-expression of God. Now, everybody in this room has either grown up in the modern era or been raised by someone who grew up in the modern era. And now we have lived in the postmodern era for the last, 20 years, 25 years. And the modern era and the postmodern era have very specific philosophy, very specific worldview. This is the modern / postmodern era worldview. There is an abject rejection of religion as the foundation of anything in your life. If you want religion to be a part of your life, that's up to you, but it cannot be the foundation of your life. A belief that science is the only means to determine truth, but then we're confronted with the reality that science is fragile. We were just talking about how a discovery this week in neutrinos has put into question one of Einstein's theories, his old theory. Science is fragile and science is often in conflict with itself. So if science is the only way to determine truth and we realize its fragility and its conflicted nature, then the postmodern or the modern mind says, you know what, I'm going to reject absolute truth altogether. If there is any truth, it can only be defined by you, expressed by you, and restricted to you. So we have a form of Christianity which is a reflection of modern postmodern thought. I believe in the precepts of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I believe in the precepts of Scripture. But I can determine which ones, how, and when they apply to my life. And so you come through all that, the definition of truth, the understanding of the worldview in which we live, how it affects the Christian life, and you come down to a definition of liberal theology. Liberal theology says an individual determination that certain moral codes that are in Scripture are either no longer relevant or they're too ambiguous to apply. What you're saying, in effect, is my ability to define the truth is greater than God's ability to express it. Let's take a look at what we've learned so far about grace. Grace. It's a word that we throw around a lot in churches. What does it really mean? Grace, biblically defined within the Hebrew and the Greek context. Grace, as we see its picture revealed to us from Scripture, says this. It is the relationship in which Almighty God, the God wonder, the God beyond our galaxy, Almighty God, in all of His majesty, in all of His power, in all of His wealth, in all of His righteousness, purposefully stoops down to freely bestow His pleasure, His favor upon a human being who has not, cannot earn merit or deserve it. That's grace. But in the context of this modern, postmodern era, we have this life principle. One is hedonism, one is humanism. Let's look at humanism for a minute. Humanism says this: I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I can do anything I put my mind to. I can achieve any goal. That's the humanist mantra. How has that impacted Christianity? Christianity, which is a reflection of that humanist mantra, sounds like this. I understand that I cannot repay my debt to God. I understand that I cannot repay the debt and earn God's mercy. But once I stand in His mercy, I can and I will work and work and work to fill my account with God's favor, God's pleasure, God's grace toward me. I must and I am able to earn God's favor. And that leads to the legalistic thought. An individual determination that certain moral codes that are not in Scripture should be treated as if they were. Now I know that you guys pretty much think I beat around the bush, and I have a difficult time being direct. Not blunt enough. Let me be blunt. Let me be perfectly direct, and let me be blunt about legalism. We've talked about grace, and we talked about truth. We're going to talk about grace and legalism again today. We're going to take this ping pong back and forth. We're going to keep confronting both issues until I know it's solidly set in your mind, in your heart. Let me talk about legalism, and I say this with all conviction. Legalism is absolutely born out of fear. Legalism, legalistic theology, the legalistic mentality, the legalistic philosophy in the church is absolutely born out of fear. If I don't live my life with all those moral codes and moral applications and boundaries and laws and rules and regulations, I will probably plummet into sin and debauchery. I can lose favor with God. I'll fall from grace. If you, and I know you, I watch you, I hear you, If you don't live your life with my moral codes and my moral applications and my boundaries and my laws and my rules and my regulations, you will probably plummet into sin and debauchery and risk losing the favor of God and falling from grace. Legalism is born out of fear. There's something about this fear that seems to forget. Not only is it the work of Christ that has saved you, but it is the work of Christ that will grow you up, make you, mature you. Something about this fear that seems to forget that is the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in the submissive heart that leads to godliness. The fear is this. If we tell believers that they are truly free, every legalist just had a little heart palpitation. If we tell believers that they are truly free, free from sin, free from the law, we tell believers that God is freely given. We tell believers that they cannot earn God's grace. The temptation to live the sinful life will be too powerful for them to overcome. This argument for the establishment of post-salvation codes, applications, boundaries, rules, laws, regulations, it's not new. This argument, post-salvation legality, is as old as the church itself. Paul is two steps ahead of the game. Paul is thinking ahead. Even as in Romans 6, Paul is giving a dissertation about being free from sin and being free from the law, he addresses what he knows will be the natural question to arise. Paul understands ahead of the game that as he is talking about freedom, there's certainly going to be one question that arises. Listen to Romans 6, 1 and 2. What? Go on sinning? May abound, may increase? By no means, exclamation point. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul's addressing the natural question. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. He is addressing that natural fear. Freedom? That means we'll live in a sinful way. Verses 14 through 18. Listen to the words that he's using. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law. Let me read that to you again. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means, exclamation point. Paul understands that a natural response to liberty is license. Paul understands that a natural, listen to the words I'm using carefully, natural response is license. If you give a kid a driver's license, look out, telephone poles. Look out, mailboxes. Look out! If you give someone a driver's license, you're just going to mess it up. They're going to wreck the car. So he makes it very clear. He makes it very plain. In no uncertain terms, while you are no longer under the law, you are no longer under sin. While you no longer have this umbrella or this weight even of the law, you are no longer slaves to sin. The idea of a believer. You got to hear the exclamation points and the questions and the way in which he says this. The idea of a believer who has been freed from slavery, who has been freed from sin because of the shed blood of Christ, continuing to live in sin from which he has been freed, is absolutely ludicrous. The idea of a believer who has been freed from sin because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, continuing to live in the sin from which they've been freed, is just absolutely ridiculous. But at the same time, inasmuch as it is absolutely ridiculous for the believer who has been freed from sin because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to continue living in sin, it is as ridiculous for the believer who is no longer under the law to return to it, to continue living as though they're under the law. So those of us who struggle with the legalistic tendency or the legalistic philosophy or the legalistic mindset, we get the idea of how ridiculous it is to have been slaves to sin, freed from it, to continue and go back and be slaves to sin. We get that. We struggle with this. We were under the law, but now we're free from it, and we want to return to it. Except maybe we're going to fashion it in our own image this time. Paul writes a letter to a church struggling with people who are imposing all sorts of codes and applications and boundaries and rules and laws and regulations that Jesus Christ himself has not imposed, that Paul had not imposed. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Ooh, what is he saying about someone who tries to live under the laws and the legalities again? What are they doing? They're setting aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. He goes on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 to say this: you foolish Galatians. If I was writing this, it'd be like, you idiot. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Quite literally, the picture that he's giving us is of like a zombie. Someone who's just walking around, living, alive, moving, acting, but being told, commanded what to do. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. What he's saying is just tell me this. Just answer this one question. Did you receive the Spirit observing the law, or did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard? Was it all the obedience and following the rules and regulations which brought the Spirit of God into your life? Or was it the faith and the believing that brought the Spirit of God. He goes on, are you so foolish? You can hear him saying, come on. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What's our goal? Christ-likeness. Becoming more and more like him. Decreasing. Him increasing. Really, come on. Can that happen if you just try a little harder? Is it your effort that accomplishes that? Or is it the submission, the effort of Christ? Paul is asking, basically, quite honestly, he's saying, who's your master now? Who's your master? Have you moved from one set of rules and regulations by grace, through faith, in the Spirit, to another set of rules and regulations? Who's your master now? One set of rules and regulations, which to some extent, or to a great extent, were a reflection of God, or another set, a new set of rules and regulations, which to a great extent are a reflection of you. Jesus and the apostles painstakingly and with clarity explained the expectations of God for the believer. They spelled it out very, very clearly. Did they do this in such an insufficient manner that you need to add to them? Is the new covenant so insufficient in how it tells us God expects us to live that we need to pile on? Is it so unclear? Does the Holy Spirit need you and I to pile on and clarify for him? There's a world of difference between living by the letter of the law and living by the Spirit of God. There's a world of difference. Those of you, the half of you, who struggle with that legalistic tendency at least, there's a world of difference between living by the letter of the law and living by the Spirit of God. Rules and regulations never led anyone to the grace of God. Rules and regulations keep anyone in the grace of God. Why is it almost every time you see a forced hand or a weighty hand of stringency or strictness, be rebuked? Almost every time. Why is that? Because there's something in the heart of every human being that wants to be free. And we tell people there's freedom in Christ, and they believe, and then we shackle them again. And when that weight is heavy, and when those rules are strict and stringent and hard and fast, it doesn't create a compliant heart, it creates a rebellious heart. You know what? It might create a compliant image. In fact, Paul said in Romans 6:14 that it is precisely because we are under the law that we are slaves to sin. Did you hear what he said? It is precisely because we are under the law that we are slaves to sin. So to avoid the sin, we're going to make more laws. Like I said, laws never change the heart. Do they? Did the rules and regulations handed down to you change your heart? May have changed your actions for the moment. May have changed your image. But didn't change your heart. The Spirit of God changes the heart. See, if I'm not being blunt enough, let me reassure those of you who think I dance around a little bit. Let me be a little bit more direct. I think to some degree, legalistic theology is very, very lazy. It's very lazy. It's easier to look, sound, and act the way I think I should. And it's easier to tell you to look, sound, and act the way I think you should than to go through the patience, the long-suffering, the determination, the willingness of raising up a disciple of Christ. I'll tell you what, it's a lot easier to change all of this. It's easier to change the image than it is to change the heart. It's easier to submit the image to the legalities than it is to submit the heart to the Spirit. And so I think as legalists, don't worry, liberals, we'll get to you next week. I think as legalists, we're taking the easy way out. Risk. We want to avoid the risk. Everybody's looking for a safe harbor for whatever money they have left right now. Grace is risky. Being gracious is risky. But I would rather stand in grace and I would rather extend grace. I would rather assume the risk than to return myself or my brother to the shackles, to the chains from which we've been freed. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You guys ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? He's a pastor of Westminster Chapel. Okay, listen to what I'm about to say. He's a staunch Calvinist. He's a Puritan thinker. He's a conservative's conservative. Yeah. Tell him how it is, brother. He's the opposite of anything that would come to mind if you were thinking of a liberal theologian. Martin Lloyd-Jones is as conservative as they come. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says about the risk of preaching salvation by grace through faith. First of all, let me make a comment. To me, a very important and vital comment. True preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against you. There's no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this: that some people might misunderstand it and misrepresent it to mean that because you are saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. In other words, if you're preaching the true gospel of grace, you're opening yourself up to the charge of having people say wrongly, saved by grace, like fire insurance. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. This is a very good test of the gospel preaching. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation does not expose me to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. Oh, man. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel does not expose me to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. That is my comment. And it is a very important comment to all preachers. I would say to all preachers, if your preaching of salvation has not been misunderstood in that way, then you had better examine your sermons again. This kind of dangerous element about the true presentation of the doctrine of salvation by grace is evident. Grace is risky, and if it is not risky, it is not grace at all. see some squirmers. Living in grace is not a matter of the law. Living in grace is the matter of the love. Listen to this comment. I love it. Wall in my office with really big letters with this. Okay? I'm about to make about half of you mad. Love, but listen very carefully. Before you throw a hymnal, listen first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, then do as you please. Those of us who struggle with that legalistic tendency just had a little heart flutter. Do as you please. Those four words. Do as you please. What? Do as you please. If do as you please leads to rebellion and sin, you are picking up the shackles and chains again. Slavery to sin. If do as you please leads to, for the legalist, fear and anxiety, you are picking up the shackles and chains again, living under the law. But if do as you please leads to godliness, you're truly free. Truly free indeed. Saved by... Amen.